First Baptist Church of Redmond, May 8th, 2011. What's in your heart?
Please stand with me as we read Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Very good. I'm glad to look at this passage of Scripture and see that Paul is like me. He's finishing his book. He has his final words. And in conclusion, he has a lot of things to say. Did you get all of that? There's a lot of tremendous things here in that last section from Romans chapter 16 as Paul's going to close off his book. And this is how I'm looking at this passage of Scripture today. Romans chapter 16, from about verse 6 till the end of our chapter there, is what's in your heart. Picture of a lady there with a guide dog. There's a story recently told about a man named Ken Sandy. He writes a lot of Christian materials. He talks about going down the street one day and noticing a visually impaired woman. How much could she see? She couldn't see much. He didn't get to know them well enough to see if she was really blind. But she had to walk with her guide dog. And she must have been walking along a path that she walked regularly, because she knew where to stop, she knew where to go, she knew the sidewalk. And one day, our friend Ken Sandy says, on his morning run, he saw this lady there with the guide dog. And as they were approaching a driveway, an entrance to a parking lot, there was a car beginning to back out slowly of this parking area. Now, the dog, walking next to its owner with that kind of a leash, pulled up to the owner and began to nudge the owner on the knee. That's how this dog seems to be trained to act. Nudge the owner. It was a golden retriever. Nudge the owner on the knee to try and get the lady to stop. Well, this is why he's guessing. This must be someplace she'd always walked, someplace she'd walked before, and had never had to stop before. So the dog, he noticed, as the dog was, amazing what they can do, trained to nudge her, to get her to do something different, he saw ultimately the lady not stop walking, but kick the dog to get her to stop nudging me. You crazy dog, I've walked this path before. I've never had a problem. There's nothing here. Why are you nudging me? And he noticed the lady walk into, but not be injured by, the car. Stopped, felt the car, backed off. The driver in the car must have been noticing, because the driver of the car had stopped just before the lady had walked in. She was able to walk back a few steps. The car backed out the rest of the way, went on its way, and he noticed the lady stopping, going to her knees and rubbing the dog, scratching its head, and leaning over and saying something to its ear. Sometimes it's good to listen, even if it's something you've done a lot of times before, something you've heard before, something you've done before. It's good to listen, because sometimes faithful words from a faithful friend need to be heard. For us, it's, as we mentioned, Mother's Day. And I hope you're doing something to let the ladies in your life know that you appreciate them. Because they do a lot of things for us. Like if mom went on strike for higher pay, folks, what would it be like at our house next week? And we're not like Boeing. We can't have a second mother plant in South Carolina to send things to get them done to bring them back. We would be up a creek. Romans chapter 16, The balance of this section, and as I mentioned, we're going to really be looking from verse 6 down through the balance of the chapter. See Paul doing this. Paul, as far as we know, had not visited Rome yet by the time he wrote this book, but he was planning to visit. He talked about that in Romans chapter 15. He planned to come visit them and then take an extended trip over to Spain. As Paul was coming to Rome, he told them some very clear things about the gospel, some very clear things about what should happen after they trusted Christ as Savior. He gave them some good words of advice, but challenged them that if they've trusted Christ, Christ's word, that transformation power, should be seen in all the areas of their life and should change the way they get along with each other, with people who don't like them, people who criticize them. It even affects the way they get along with their governmental authorities. And, you know, Rome was not Christian-friendly, not yet at this time. They were Christian-antagonistic. And how they can be treating each other. And as Paul is getting ready to meet these people, you know, other churches had accused him, Paul, you're very mighty in pen, but humble in person. He wanted to make sure that as he showed up, he had gone out of his way to pave the road with his words. Because even though Paul had not been here yet, it seems, he seems to have met several people or had heard of several people who were believers congregating together, meeting in Rome. He had met people, it seems, who had been in Rome, and there had already been at least one significant persecution against Christians, where many Christians and, because outsiders looking, Christians, Jews, Jesus, prophecy, what's up, Jewish people were also persecuted by the Roman Empire and were pushed out of Rome. So Jewish believers, in some cases, the most important thing that was seen first about them was their Jewish ethnicity. Jewish people had been forced to leave Rome, had resettled in different places of the empire, and believing Jews would have found another group of believers to have congregated with. So Paul will have met people who have left Rome, who have stories to tell about what it's like, and because they have had to do that extra effort of leaving, recommitting, reconnecting, so often their connection with Jesus, that transforming power that he talked about in chapter 12, as he introduces it there, and then goes through chapters 12, 13, and 14, talking about its influence, that transforming power was especially strong and alive in these ones, and they continued to do things for God with the people that they'd met as the life of Jesus, the love of God, and the example of service that they had seen in Jesus and in other Christians continued on in their lives. Paul is going to talk to these people, and as again, if I can say it this way, he's paving the way for him when he arrives, so that people will know that he's not coming to be the Bible answer man. He's coming to be someone who sees himself as one who wants to do God's work, wants to help them see how to do God's work better in God's way, if you can say it that way. He wants to be someone who's coming to make the best difference in their lives in God's name. And he wants them to know that just as God sees them as individuals, has worked with them as individuals come to Christ and individuals submit to God, that he recognizes them as individuals as well. I've got three things to notice here today about what Paul is seeing and wants to mention and emphasize when he comes to these people. And very simply, verses 3 through 16, really we're looking at, as I said, 6 on down, he's talking about making sure that we Christian people keep contact with each other. I don't know if it's easier for you or not to use a cell phone, to use email, as it was to do a landline. Now, a lot of us are uncomfortable calling people. There's some people that it's a struggle to talk to, and having an email or having a phone call, I don't know, just makes it more, I don't know if it's comfortable or if it makes it more palatable, or somehow, some way you're crossing that gap and you're going to initiate communication with somebody. Holidays like Mother's Day, Christmas time, other events give you an excuse if you need it to talk to someone. But Paul is going to go through individuals and in some cases be very specific about why he's wanting to keep contact with them. And last week we touched on this, verses 3, 4, and 5. He wants to keep contact with people who have sacrificed for him. If you remember some of the things I'd commented before, Paul, in our last week was almost a pre-Mother's Day message. He had gone out of his way to praise some ladies. And notice this one couple, Priscilla and Aquila, verse 3 that is mentioned. Sometimes she's called Prissa, depends on how the word is translated by the Bible, the translator writers you use. They're a couple, perhaps the only couple, that regularly had meetings with Paul that had no conflict with him. Timothy seems to have gotten along with him. Luke seems to have gotten along with him. But so many of the people that Paul met, he had conflicts with Peter. He had conflicts even with Barnabas, the son of consolation that everybody liked. There were times when Paul struggled with people in conflicts, as just as we still do sometimes today. But Paul looked at these people as, look, they're fellow workers who, verse 4, risked their own necks for my life. He goes out of his way to say, you know these people, they're up there, you spend time with them. I appreciate them. Would you let them know that I have not forgotten how important their sacrifice has been for me? He goes on to speak about, notice my beloved Epaphroditus, who is, if you'll notice, the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. Someone from their group was the very first person saved in that particular region of the empire. So he's thanking not just the old pros who've been around and have done things with him and done things of significant service to him, but he's making sure that new people are noticed and are given a moment of recognition. He talks about this lady we mentioned before, Mary. Mary, one of the most common names in the Bible. Could we try to connect her with someone? Perhaps. There's some references in the Acts to some people with these names. You know, obviously the Gospels. I don't think he's talking about Jesus' mother. But whoever this person is, he goes out of his way to mention that she had done things, notice, for the little group that Paul travels with. Greet Mary, who labored much. Our Bible is very good at understating. When you see these kinds of things, if it was in the vernacular, he would be saying, say hello to Mary. Mary, the one who really broke her back to help us out doing different things. He goes on talking about believing relatives. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who were in Christ before me. He talks about people who seemingly are connected with him, not sure how. He talks about my countrymen. That's an uncommon phrase in our Bible. These are people who are very least, very likely from the Tarsus area where he was from. Some people try to give meaning by this by saying that Paul is saying that they're shirt-tail relatives. They're so many cousins removed from him. But Paul is going out of his way again to mention people who are connected with him. And these are people who, if you know, as fellow prisoners, that means that somewhere along the line, they were incarcerated. They were arrested by the Romans. And this wouldn't have been for speeding. This would have been for doing the same types of things that Paul was doing. They were serious enough about their faith that they were willing to go to Roman prison for some kind of likely testimony that they had given. And then he gives this long list of names of people who are close to him. Greet Amplius, my beloved, in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Statia, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countrymen. Greet those who are in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen. Rufus is a Bible name. The root of that name is red. The one who is like Adam, Adamah, the one who is from the red soil, Edom. Rufus has the same kind of idea. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. We'll come back to that in a minute. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who are with them. Greet Philogenus and Julia, Nereus and his sister in Olympus, in Olympus, and all the saints that are with them. And then finally, greet one another. So as you look at all these names, even Paul is somebody who appreciated the care of being welcomed in a household. When he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine, he is not, number one, talking about two different women, greet his mother and mine. He's also not saying that Rufus is his brother, his mother and mine being shared. Instead, he's talking about a phenomena that a lot of folks have met. I remember when I was very young and I was just starting to go to school, my family would walk me up to school. You know, little kindergarten kid, we're going to walk over to, for me it was Columbian Elementary. And down our street, there was a nice old lady who lived by herself. And she would see family walking me up to school, walking me back. Back then, I was in a group that had all-day kindergarten. So walk up, walk back. And on the way back, this nice older lady would be on the front porch of her house, and she'd give a greeting, how are you? I see you walking with that nice boy. You know, what's your name? And she was friendly. And so she began, and not every week, but every once in a while, she would make something. Generally, it was a cookie type of item. And, hi, how are you? Would you like to come up? And my family, very nice, friendly, they were always cautious, would go up to the house. And one time we went in and sat down, but generally we would go up to the porch, we would chat for a minute, she'd give us something and take it home and we'd eat it. So here's a nice lady who had her own family, but saw some other people and decided she was going to, quote unquote, be a good mother to them. In her case, in a grandmotherly kind of role. What Paul is doing is recognizing here that this gentleman, Rufus, whoever his mother was, is someone who acted as a mother to him. She probably watched over him, probably kept him safe. And something that moms do for us is mom knows if you need a break, mom knows if you need something done, mom knows that you need somebody to talk to sometimes, or whatever it is. And whoever this lady was, she let Paul the Apostle do that. Maybe Paul needed something sewn. Paul liked his potatoes cooked in a special way, whatever it was. But this lady did that. Rufus, oh, I've got the apostle with me. Oh, have him come and sit down. Yes, have him pull up another bowl. Everything is fine. Or you can sit close to the fire. Oh, I've already eaten. There's plenty more. You know. So Paul is recognizing the things that people have done for them. When did this happen? How did this happen? We don't know. We appreciate the apostle taking the time to mention these kinds of things. As he continues, he pauses. And notice that there's a section now that doesn't have names listed in it. Verses 17 through verse 20 is absent of names. Because what he's doing now is he's talking about the need to promote harmony. In our Sunday school hour today, we were talking about the life of the prophet, priest, judge, the famous person in Israel, Samuel. And as we talked about Samuel, we talked about some of the extra things that he had done, the unusual cases he found himself in. But we began talking about leadership. We began by talking about what happens when you find yourself, you know, he was, I'm guessing, around 3 years old when he was left at the tabernacle. They dressed him up in little appropriate tabernacle kid clothes. The Bible says that as a child, how old was he? Don't know, 8, 10, 12. They had a little priestly ephod made for him. 1 Samuel tells us that he had the job working with Eli of opening the tabernacle drapes in the morning to let people know they could come in and go about their worship. So this little boy had some very responsible jobs. He got to see good, he got to see bad, but here's this little boy dressed up like the rest of the priests going about his little business that they gave to him. He was taking care of business because he had the misfortune of looking around and seeing that at God's temple there were some people, unfortunately the children of the current judge, Eli, who were immoral, not doing their job, putting themselves first, and causing conflict. So Paul writes in this section that now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them. For those are such who do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Isn't it true you can be leading without controlling? Isn't that true? I mean, you and I have both seen people who are in control. It has to be through their hands. They have to have the final word. It doesn't matter what's happened as long as they have said this is it. And Paul is describing that these kinds of people are everywhere, that ultimately they may use words, terms, and try to package themselves that I'm doing this for Jesus. But really, their mannerisms and speech and the way that they're going about things, they're just doing things for their own benefit. These are people who have not been obedient to God, but have just found a Christian way to be sinful. He goes on and talks to them that the God of peace, verse 20, will ultimately crush Satan under your feet. The God, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. He goes on and says, listen, as much as you can, know the right thing. Do the right thing. If something doesn't look right, it's probably not right. But as much as you can, don't be somebody who is out for just your own value, for your own benefit. But try and do things in the group so that you could be praised. Paul is a cautious person, doesn't name people to avoid. In other epistles, he names some people to avoid. But here, after saying all these great, kind things, as he mentions people, everybody probably knows who he's talking about. He says, make sure that you're promoting harmony. Finally, what he's doing is making sure that people can join together in their group in praise and hope. We look at verses 21 through 24. Excuse me, as he looks at verses 21 through 24, Paul's friends take the opportunity to take the time to share greetings and kind words. Timothy, my fellow worker, Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my countrymen greet you. 22, Paul, at this time of his life, had so much to say, he would have someone who would make nice copies of his words and take dictation. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, that's what it means. It wasn't the epistle of Tertius to the Romans. Tertius is the one who wrote things down. I, Tertius, greet you. Gaius, my host. Notice that Paul recognizes, you know, I don't just have my own series of hotels. Someone has put him up and taken care of him. While he has been doing this as someone who has also taken care of things for their church. He continues to offer prayer and respect. You can see this theme that he goes on as he then encourages them at the words that James led us in reading a little while ago, talking about the God who is able to establish us according to the gospel. He's able to communicate us the things that have been hidden but now have been made clear, that we can get together and praise God, who alone is wise, the one who has ultimate glory through Jesus Christ forever and ever. As you look at these brief closing words and comments, The thing that strikes me, the thing I wanted to, if nothing else, leave with, is the value he placed on other people. Sometimes you get around people who are famous. I don't know a lot of famous people. You're the most famous people I know. Okay? But sometimes you meet somebody, you see somebody who's famous, popular, they're on television, they've written a book, you know, something, how about that? And I've always been impressed because I've met a few people like that, and the ones that I remember the most are the ones who, even though they could, you know, lord it, have been kind, have been friendly, have been someone who has remembered your name, someone who has asked about your family and friends, someone who has not come in expecting things to be ready for them, but someone who has acted like a regular friend. As Paul travels, he is treating people as if they were his friends, because they are. He's respecting people for the things they've done for God, because they have done things for him. And he's noting his appreciation for not just what they've done for him and they've done for each other, but as these things work together, it builds up everyone so all of us can find our place, our part in honoring God. When we talk about Mother's Day, what does mom do? Mom makes the world go round, and mom helps everybody be a little successful. Kids go to school, why? Well, mom did their clothes. Kid has that little brown bag in his hand, mom made a sandwich. Kid comes home and knows where things are, well, mom saw things had gotten left out and had put them away. Kid gets ready for his evening activity, mom had planned ahead of time and confirmed all those things, made sure rides were lined up, made sure people had done their things. Mom takes care of all those things. And maybe in your house it's dad helps or whatever else, but the issue is your life and my life goes as smoothly as it does because somebody else has helped us. And hopefully you don't sit there and think, well, I don't need anybody. Because if you think that way, talk to me after church. I want to open your eyes a little bit. The things we do because somebody has helped us. Last story here. Oh, what is that, a picture of what? Oh, broken things. True story. If I say the name Vanderbilt, you will think to some very wealthy people, made their money mostly off railroads. And they opened a new hotel in Baltimore, the Biltmore Hotel. And it was going to be known kind of like the Trump Tower of its day. Best rooms, best service, restaurant. And one day, Mr. and Mrs. Vanderbilt were in the hotel having dinner. And there was a new young woman coming out who was working as, not a waitress, but as part of the kitchen staff. And as she came out, she was carrying a large tray that had many, many heavy plates on it. And as she went back to one of those push doors, she dropped everything. Why this story, as the story comes to us, it was the response. Cornelius Vanderbilt got out of his seat and walked over and helped the young lady pick up all the pieces of the broken. Yes, they used china in that restaurant. Helped her load it on her tray, and then the young lady picked up the tray and left. Before she quit her shift that night, there was a note given to her. Cornelius Vanderbilt requests your presence in a meeting of his office tomorrow morning. She thought, wouldn't you know it, I dropped all this in front of the owner, I'm going to get fired. When the young lady showed up, Cornelius Vanderbilt sat her down and said that he had asked about her, and even though she had been new, people had seen that she was attentive, she was working hard, and even though she probably herself knew that what she was asked to do was too heavy for her, she was going to do her best. So what he had decided to do was there was an opening in the chambermaids, you know, the ladies who changed the linens. And he decided that he was going to give her a chance and bump her up to be one of the leads of the chambermaid group in the hotel, changing the linens, because sheets were much lighter. I don't know how long she worked there, but she worked there a very long time afterwards. And she was always impressed because sometimes these robber barons have a very tough reputation. But with her as an individual, he was very soft and very gracious. You and I always have a chance to be soft and gracious when things happen. Sometimes you've got to get attention, but it's good if things can go as smoothly as possible in how we treat each other.